webcasting to the world live the good news of God's righteousness for all humanity. This is the Gospel Revolution Radio Network. Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online. It's hump day, Wednesday, April 1st, 2009. No fooling. The only April 1st, 2009 in the history of humanity. Welcome in on this Wednesday night, back in the saddle here in the Tampa Bay studios of GKO, Sean O'Halloran, turning the dials and pontificating from the Houston home office of the Gospel Revolution, the president. I understand you were exalted to dictator last week, but Mr. Michael Williams. Michael.
Yes, I did get promoted, I think, or demoted or insulted or something.
Well, we want to thank the promoter, Greg Ambergy, for sitting in.
Yes.
He did a super job.
Gregory did do a good job, didn't he?
Did a super job.
Yeah. It was a lot of fun, actually.
And I want to extend thanks, because coming out of the winter pledge drive, the final day was the day before the last webcast, and I was on the road, so thank you very much to everybody who contributed to that. And I know, Michael, we are forever grateful to those who participate that way.
For sure.
So, lots to talk about tonight, and we kind of teased everybody with the Nightline show that our buddy Carlton Pearson was on. Why don't you give the folks out there, Michael, an idea of the show? Was about Satan and the existence of the devil, and there was several people on the panel. There was a former prostitute and a pastor of a church, and Deepak Chopra, and Carlton Pearson, and a moderator. And there was the evangelical view, and then whatever the other view was. And why don't you give folks an idea of what went on there and some of your perspective on it?
Well, I was very much looking forward to it, especially those that attended the convention in November were very familiar with Carlton, and of course they're familiar with my interaction with him, his ministry, and the debate was on the existence of Satan or the devil, and done by Nightline, and it took place in the pastor's church, Mars Hill Church, I think it's called. I'm forgetting now exactly what city it was in, but anyway, it I was very much looking forward to it, and so I'm sitting there watching, and gosh, I there was so many reactions that I had inside. It is hard to respond. I think first off, my first reaction, of course, was for my friend Carlton Pearson, and I just was sad. I was just unbelievably saddened by what I saw and what I heard. And
why was that?
Well, you know, number one, of course, at the convention, we did the interview on the platform.
Right.
We pretty much our same venue that we do over the webcast.
Yeah, we did a webcast live
on stage
in front of everybody with Carlton and Michael.
Yeah, and it and during that time you asked some very direct questions, which I don't remember Carlton ever being that direct about with his answers. And of course later I spoke, and anybody that does not have that series of convention CDs, it is very important just in the history of all of this. It's a very important series, actually. But I did respond to Carlton's comments, and I think Tarleton was still there. And but I know that I did respond to them as quickly as I could, and I felt that it was important. But in the final analysis of it, and I'll go through some more of the my perspectives of what was going on, but if I were sitting listening and just with the demeanor, the content of what was said, the posture, everything about it, I would say that the evangelist or the pastor and the hooker won the debate.
They took what you would call the mainline position of evangelicals on the devil.
Yes.
That the devil's a fallen angel, that he's opposed to God, that people can be possessed of the devil, oppressed of the devil.
Yes.
That the devil must be dealt with.
And, yes, they took that position, and there was not a gospel position. There was a Deepak Chopra position, and which I've always enjoyed so much of what Deepak has to say. But he came across very condescending and angry. It really was not very pleasing to watch. And it seemed as though Carlton was looking to kind of take his cues from Deepak, but it just seemed to be such a wonderful chance to get to share the gospel with these a group of Christians in his church. Of course, there was people who had listened to Deepak and follow his teachings pretty much along. But in this snapshot, and I'm not making a final assessment or judgment here, but in this snapshot of Carlton being on stage in this in this panel of this debate, he and Deepak being one team and the pastor and the hooker on the other team, and I should say the ex-hooker.
She wouldn't mind being described that way either. She's got a ministry.
No, that's the way she describes herself.
Right, and she's got a ministry called Hookers for Jesus, so.
Yes.
So,
yes,
so
and thank
go.
You for saying that. I didn't want to come across like I was trying to put her down. And I realized I was calling her a hooker. It's like,
she called herself a hooker.
So
kind of looked like a hooker.
But I appreciate that correction. But in the final analysis of it all, there just was no representation of the gospel.
And is that where the sadness came from for you?
Yeah, it did. And it was like, at least in this snapshot of that moment, to me, it was like all Carlton has done is switched religions. And, it's wonderful to grow in a knowledge and an understanding, but it seemed at that moment on that platform that he had simply turned from a belief in Jesus and believing, of course, in the fundamentals of what I believe about the gospel, not necessarily Christianity. And I'm really glad that we're able to address this because as I watched it, I thought back on where Carlton and I began to diverge and began to go separate ways. It was and then the communication with me began to break off. And, but it was, he had had a person in his church. His name is Bishop Spong. S-P-O-N-G, I think is the way it's spelled. And, he was very influential in Carlton's life. And it was before he had the teaching on the scriptures. And Bishop Spahn is very eloquent and very good at what he does, and he pretty well, well, not pretty well, he does completely dismantle the Bible as having any authority of truth or validity, because he goes into largely the New Testament and shows the contradiction of the stories. One says that it was 5,000 people there, the other one says there was 2,000 people there, and one says another story took place in this town, another says that town, and then the contradiction between the writings of the apostles and their different accounts and teachings and how conflicting they are. But he uses that to discredit the entire Bible. And by the time, if you believe that the entire Bible is the Word of God, and that all of it is the Scriptures, and you listen to Bishop Spong, you wind up with no foundation called the Scriptures whatsoever. And that's where Carlton has landed, without a foundation in Scriptures. And he really is depending upon his foundation now is in the teachings of others. And
as opposed to the teaching of the Scriptures
of, yes,
and the commentaries called the New Testament, or the commentaries that are in the New Testament about the Scriptures.
Right. And that is just such an important thing. Now, I had another friend up in Canada who read Bishop Spong also, and totally, and see, I've watched this happen, personally, I've watched it happen two times, where that the teachings of Bishop Spong, and I would encourage anybody to read Bishop Spong's teachings. There is a lot to be gleaned from there if you want to learn about all of the discrepancies that are in, quote, the Bible. But to go into his teaching without a foundation of understanding of what the Scriptures are, you're going to have to toss the entire Bible out, which is his goal in his teaching, is to remove a person's confidence in any part of the Bible being Scripture or the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And so I've watched this take place twice, and that's the thing that was heartbreaking, was that and it saddened me in watching this, was that Carlton took such a loss by beginning to understand the gospel, by standing up and saying that he believed that, as in his terms, that the whole world was saved. And then, as you know, he progressed and continued to learn on his own and from others and myself to begin to understand the other side. But basically, he was learning, I guess, kind of what you would say Paul's side of the gospel, instead of relying on the disciples' side of the gospel as far as their teachings were concerned, because they're both in the New Testament. And I believe that Paul's teaching is much more founded in the Scriptures, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, than the other teachers where the redemption of the world is concerned in particular.
Right.
And so here was this, it was like this incredible journey, and it's come to the voice of another religion. And it was just, you know, it's like abandoning Christianity and going to Deepakism, you know, and or Chopraism, whatever you want to call it, because it's definitely a very strong religious belief. If you watch the Nightline, and you'll even see, you know, you even see the disgust and the anger for any other position, especially toward, well, let me say, a disgust and anger toward the people, the total disdain he had for the people in the debate that he was there with.
Yes, the disdain for the traditional evangelical perspective.
Yes.
And as you said, even their body language indicated that. They were, and by the way, ladies and gentlemen, you can see that online. We sent it out with the post today but let me give it to you right now, when you can see it for yourself. It is found at abcnews.gov.com/nightline/. abcnews.gov.com/nightline/. And then you just, find the show on the devil. And, there was no resolution at all. I mean, there was.
No, there wasn't. I mean, if you were looking for people who brought clarity with their side of the argument and a respectful demeanor, then I would say the pastor and the hooker won,
The pastor and the hooker won.
The pastor, I bet that statement's never been made on planet Earth.
Well, I used to do a segment on my daily talk show called The Madam and the Minister with a former hooker, former madam, actually.
This is
Glenn Klein Online with Michael Williams, The Gospel Revolution, 1-800-436-3260, 1-800-436-3260. We always are anxious to get the first caller in. So, what do you think the deal is, Michael, with Carlton? I mean, did he just not get it? Did he just not? Maybe he didn't hear the teaching on the Holy Scriptures redefined.
No, well, I know that he didn't, I felt, because it was a great deal of my teachings that and the things that I had understood that were helping to influence Carlton's thinking on these matters. I mean, he acknowledges that in the first part of his book, in the acknowledgments in the front of his book on the Gospel of Inclusion, which I'm very grateful for that. But he was moving so fast and going so fast, and it made me very grateful for the slow speed in which this is taken. I sometimes get a little bit envious of some of the folks that seem to understand this overnight, and it took me 2 decades to thrash through so many threads of it, day after day and week after week and the years going by. But the understanding of the scriptures, folks, I will never be able to emphasize for those who are truly wanting to embrace the gospel, whatever that is, that there is one place. Now, you can read about the gospel everywhere, out of the teachings of the entire New Testament. You'll find things that are true about the gospel. You'll find things that are not true about the gospel in the New Testament. But the validity of those things, according to Jesus, and agreed to by Paul and the apostles, had to be resolved in the scriptures. And they all agreed that the scriptures were the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. To understand that is absolutely vital if you are going to have any foundation for the authority by which you speak. Carlton, I mean, he is speaking based on the authority of what others have said and others have written. And, we all do that. We all have to find our way through this thing. And the thing of it is that I really do believe that the scriptures is where that we resolve this as far as the written code of all of this. It is there. And while you find disagreement and you find mistakes, and even in the translation of some things in the Old Testament that you will find inconsistencies or things that are incorrect about a translation, but you will not find Isaiah disagreeing with Daniel, or any of the prophets disagreeing.
Right, and go ahead, Michael.
All of the prophets came based on the law, they prophesied based on the doctrine, if you will, of the law. And they prophesied two things, and that was absolute judgment on a people. Time after time, they prophesied judgment and judgment and judgment and judgment, because they had to, because the law required that this judgment come. And then they also prophesied about a Savior, a Redeemer, who would come and change all of this and even change their prophecies and fulfill their prophecies, that he would do away with the law and fulfill their prophecies. I cannot, with any amount of passion or weeping and crying or anything, say any stronger than what it can come out of my mouth, is that it's vitally important for the believer that wants to validate the gospel, that that has to be done through the scriptures.
Now, so where do we get, and we do have a caller, so I want to get to the caller, but where do we get that the scriptures, defined as you have defined them, as the law, the Psalms, the prophets, where do we get the idea that those are something special?
Well, Jesus said that they were. Jesus is the one who said that you do err, that we err not knowing the truth, and that to find the truth, he said you need to go back and search the scriptures.
Yeah, so from the Lord's mouth himself.
Yes,
he identified the scriptures, and then of course the apostles, when they referred to the writings of the holy men of old, clearly were not referring to themselves, because what they were saying had not been written down yet. So the New Testament could not be part of the scriptures, therefore.
Of course not. And there was and even in the study, the most recent study that I did, it's so interesting that every time that they made reference, whether it is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or any of the writers of the New Testament, every time that they said, "For the scriptures say it," and they quoted one, because this had become so resolved in me that it was strictly the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, I thought, well, but if they say, the scriptures say, and they quote from someplace else other than the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, because there's a lot of material in there. So I went through every place in the New Testament where it says, where they said, "For the scriptures say it." And Glenn, every one of them, the references were in the law, the Psalms, or the prophets. And then I got it was one of the books of John, I think it was. And they had a reference, though, to I think it was the book of Kings. And I thought, the whole thing's gone down the tubes. I can't say this anymore because it would be inaccurate. But I went ahead and I looked up the verse in Kings, and it was actually, that verse was a quote from the law.
Mm-hmm.
So still, even the only thread of possibility that was left, that a quote from any other thing other than the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, by Jesus or by the apostles, being anything other than the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, the people who, in this particular Bible, who were looking for that quote, found it in Kings, but it was actually originally said out of the law. So, with that strong of evidence that we have, the scriptures, and of course it was called the Word of God. But here is the thing. This is the reason that this is so incredibly valid as far as our study purposes are concerned, is that the scriptures, and please listen to me very carefully, because we're treading through stuff here that you have to understand the gospel. The scriptures are no longer the Word of God. The Word of God is Jesus. You say, well, how come the scriptures are no longer the Word of God? Because John explained in detail that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. You see, a metamorphosis took place, and all of God's Word, all the law, which was the Word of God, the Psalms and the prophets, which was the Word of God, recorded by the Scriptures, that these literally took on a human form. And so we truly define then the Scriptures. The Scriptures validate Jesus, and Jesus validates the Scriptures.
Right.
It is, they are mutual in their validation of each other. And the Scriptures were about Jesus, and Jesus was here to fulfill the Scriptures. He came to fulfill the law and to fulfill all the prophecies.
Right,
also.
Right. That's something that a lot of people forget, I think, a lot of times. This is Glenn Klein Online. That's Michael Williams, and we do have a caller, as I said. We want to get to him because he's been very patient. And he was anointed our Stafford, Virginia correspondent last week, Mr. Germa Kulston. Germa!
Hello, Glenn Klein. Good evening to you.
How are you, sir?
I'm good.
Hello,
how are you?
How are you?
I'm doing wonderfully. Thank you for caring enough to ask. I heard you on last week's program.
Oh, yeah. I missed you last week.
you were very engaging.
Yes.
With Mr. Ambergy.
Hello.
So, you know, Mike, I think that like you and I have kind of a lot in common, I guess, with our backgrounds. I think I overheard you on one of your tapes saying that that you get like anxiety or whatever getting in front of a group of people or stage fright.
Yeah, panic attacks. Yes.
Panic attacks. Yeah. So I'm the same way too. I'm a little nervous even now calling in, but you know, and of course, I've had my, you know, share of. I know you've said you've also had suicide attempts in your teenage years, and you know, I've gone through that kind of stuff as well, as self mutilation, and but for a while, you too had preached the gospel. Grace and peace for the believer.
Yes, I did.
And how long was it? How long did you preach for the believer before you came to the realization that that grace was all inclusive for everybody?
You know, to know exactly how long that's been of the last 20. See, the gospel of peace was first in 1984. And then by the late 80s, I was preaching on the grace of God as compared to the law and learning about righteousness, the gift of righteousness, that is. So let's see, 2000. I would have to say that I shared on grace and the gospel being for the believer, that you had, but you had to believe. I've been doing this probably about 12 years now. So I shared in the other message probably 7 years or so.
The series that we did in our living room down here in Tampa, The Redemption of the World, that was the first public series. That was done in the early 2000s.
Yes.
Oh, okay.
So it's been, yeah, it's, I mean, out publicly, unabashedly, has probably been 7 years, 8 years.
And I had taught on it in Canada before that. And also in, I remember in Denver, but we didn't have recordings of those. So, the Redemption of the World series, I'm not sure how much I had it in some of the other tapes until we just
let it all out.
Decided to do the three tape series on it then. So I'm not sure. We're dealing with somewhere around 10 years or so.
Did you learn about the redemption of the world through Michael Germa?
Yeah, about a year ago, like I said, when I came in contact with the Gospel Logic site and the GospelRevolution.com.
Right.
And that one Bible study, you know, about there's no bad news and the good news. I sat through, you know, reading that for about, you know, for a few hours or so. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's a lot of scriptures there, and everything just kind of, it fell into place for me and really opened the eyes, you know, of my mind. And everything.
It's a good transformation, isn't it?
Yes, it is. And sometimes, you know, I do get, of course, you know, Bible verses thrown at me, you know, by the Christians around here. I mean, I live in the Bible Belt around here, so. But I do go to a church right now that believes, you know, comes close to what, you know, what I believe and what we believe as far as inclusive grace. They just, you know, stop short for the preaching it only for the believer. But, you know, very sweet people, though, at this church. You know, I love it, you know, and, you know, the format is, excuse me, it's not so much of a sermonizing so much. It's more of an open discussion format at our church when we all kind of just sit down.
What kind of church is it?
It's called the Second Touch Fellowship. It doesn't have a denomination. They do call it, you know, grace-based church, basically.
Yeah, I always love that grace-based. Is this anything else? Do they know what you believe?
I'm pretty sure my pastor does, because, you know, I have him on my Facebook account, and, you know, I post, like, YouTube videos and different messages on Facebook about, you know, the gospel of, you know, grace and peace for all humanity, you know, the redemption of the whole world. So, and, you know, and of course I've given him some, the middle part of last year I gave him a link to, you know, Mike Williams' site, and, you know, and I have asked him, you know, like, what do you, if he's listened to any of the tapes, and so he said so far he's enjoyed it. So he seems like he's...
Well, that's pretty open, I'll tell you that.
Very good. Pretty open-minded, because I'm surprisingly, for somebody who doesn't really come right out and say it, you know, that the whole world's been redeemed, he has said something like even among grace believers, there's like a wall that we just don't want to, where we're afraid to cross, and the line is just basically drawn.
Oh, so he admitted that to you, that there is that fear of crossing that line.
Yeah. So he kind of reminds me of what you were saying about, you know, Joseph Prince. And,
right.
You know, that he kind of just kind of stopped short as well to not really cross that line.
Well, listen, Gurma, do you have anything else pertinent or pressing? We just have another caller. And we do appreciate hearing from you so much. Was there anything else?
Oh, just wanted to say, you know, Mike, I really do admire your passion and your, you know, devotion to sharing the gospel message and everything, and giving your life to it. And, you know, of course, you know, I post blogs on my MySpace page about these things, so. But that's all. I'll get going and let some other callers get in.
Well, Gurma, thank you, and don't be bashful.
Thank you. Thank you very much for the comments. They're very much appreciated. I'm not sure if I stood up for the gospel or the gospel stood up for me, but one way or the other, we made it this far.
All right, buddy. Thanks very much.
Thanks, Gurma.
Great. Bye.
Late. There's Gurma Colston, ladies and gentlemen. And now we're going to move a little more west, but not too far, to beautiful Canton, Ohio, where Mr. Tom Tomsky is. Tom!
Hey, what's up?
How are you?
Hey, Tommy. Pretty good.
Got a great email from you today.
Oh, did you get the 25 million one?
I didn't get anything about 25 million. I got your little piece on dead Christians.
Yeah, I got that this morning in my email from a site I get emails from.
Oh, wonderful.
I had another one I sent you about this guy that had this big formula for how many, he says that between 25,941,000 and 51,882,000 people will go to hell this year. He got it figured out to, wait a minute, hang on.
465,600.
Oh, between 0.82 and 1.64 people go each second.
Isn't that special?
That's
really
uplifting.
Yes.
And you know what? I can't remember the last time anybody who ever approached me with the gospel or any kind of witnessing at all.
Yeah, yeah. Isn't that the shocker? You know. That,
yeah,
that
now I remember back in the olden days. Now I'm almost 60 years old. I know I don't look it. I only look 47.
You're like me then.
Yeah, that's where I got that one. But I remember back like in the hippie days when they would get saved. I mean, they'd be out on the street.
Absolutely. I did it.
Yeah, you know,
I used
to live in Denver back in the early 70s, and you couldn't walk down the street without getting witnessed to, you know.
You got the gospel on every corner, in every city.
Yeah, you got the gospel on one, the Hare Krishnas on the other.
We were. I remember
that.
They
were all out. I got my tape or my CDs this week.
Okay, good.
So that was cool. But I wanted to, I got a comment. Okay?
Yeah.
Am I talking too loud?
No, you're perfect.
Okay. It's about your bumper sticker.
Oh, my
with
gosh.
With the Ten Commandments with the, huh?
Oh, no, the new bumper stickers. Yeah.
Is that the one with the Ten Commandments with the circle and line through it?
Yes, it is.
Yes.
Yeah. I don't like that one.
How come?
Well, that's permitted, you know.
Huh?
I said, that is permitted, you know.
Oh, I know. I'm just kidding. So I made my own bumper sticker up.
What did you come up
with? I just wanted to get your permission for it. Because I want to put gospel.com on, gospelrevolution.com on the bottom.
What you got?
Okay. It just says, Jesus redeemed all, not just some.
Hey, you can put my name on it if you want to.
Okay, and then I put gospelrevolution.com on the bottom because I keep thinking people driving behind me, and because you know there's a lot of people. Well, I live in kind of a rednecky kind of a area.
Yeah.
And you know they're the ones that got the one guy on my mail route. He's got the Ten Commandments sign in the yard. You
yeah,
know how to do
see,
that?
That's why we wanted to do the bumper sticker. We thought it'd be.
And next to the Ten Commandments, he got a little cannon.
A little cannon.
I don't know what that's supposed to mean.
Oh, there's a little cannon next to it.
Yeah, like an old Civil War cannon.
Maybe that represents the canon of Scripture.
I don't know. But anyhow, I've been listening to the CDs again, and I got to tell you what. I listen to these things a lot because I put them on MP3, and then when I'm in the post office station in the morning, I wear headsets, so I just listen to them all the time. And this is really something that you have to just soak into you.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
I agree.
Huh?
That's what we were talking about earlier, you know, that it's so easy once freedom is realized, if you don't understand where to find your resolution for truth, and that being by Jesus' directions that we validate that in scriptures, it is important to hear and to keep hearing.
But I was, you know, I got a country route, and it's getting kind of springy up here, so it's nice, it's warm and sunny, and I was driving down the old country road the other day delivering my mail. And I'm thinking, and you know, I'm not really thinking, I'm just kind of listening and this. And you know, I got this, it hit me that, it sounds kind of simplified, I guess, but it really hit me that we absolutely, positively don't have to do nothing. You know what I mean?
Yes, we do, Tom.
I mean,
that's a good thing to find out on the mail route.
you don't have nothing to do but thank God and love Him.
Mm-hmm.
And it was weird. It was really crazy. And it was you know, it was like one of them things.
What CDs are you listening to right now?
Well, right now I'm listening, and it's a good one. I was listening to the Seed of Abraham.
Yes.
Oh,
and
my
I like
God.
That.
Go back and listen to that one myself.
Oh, I like that. You know, you did a good one on that one where you were talking about the seed, and you went back to Genesis, and you were talking about, and I never realized that when God gave the illustration of the seed, that it was on the third day of creation.
Wow.
You know, and I like that kind of stuff. That was really cool. You know, and I want to share one more thing with you before I hang up, okay? I've been on this road for a long time myself. And it was really funny because initially I left the Christianity road and went to the Eastern road. You know what I mean?
I do understand.
And I like we've talked about this before. I read all the Carlos Castaneda stuff and all the hippie stuff and philosophical stuff. And way back in like 1970, I read a quote in a book, and it was written by a guy named Aldous Huxley. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
You know
right.
who that is. And he was pretty much people would probably kind of consider him an atheist. And this is what the quote said. If I could only in fact know who I am, I would cease to behave as who I think I am.
Mm.
And if I could ever stop behaving as who I think I am, then I would surely know who I am.
Mm.
Now that's kind of twisty.
That
but you know what?
Beautiful.
For me, this gospel lets me know who I am.
Mm-hmm.
And I am a creature, an individual who is truly loved by God.
Yes, indeed.
You know, and it just makes me laugh how that thing was seeded in me about 40 years ago.
Absolutely.
And I always carried it with me. And after going through all the other religions and whatever and taking the bits of truth out of every one of them, it all led me back to Jesus.
That's beautiful.
And
really fits in, your story really fits in with what we're talking about.
Yeah, and then going through the whole Jesus thing, through the evangelical church, through the Word of Faith. I spent a couple years in the Word of Faith church out in El Paso, Texas. And then we came back home and we went to just a regular local down the road church. And then we just kind of, you know, we just couldn't take it anymore. And we just, and then you just get led and the Lord just feeds you as you need it. And somehow I even stumbled onto you.
Well, we're glad you did, Tom.
Yeah, I'm glad I did, too. And so anyway, that's all I got to say.
Well, thanks.
I think a lot of people would agree with you, Tom. We went to church till we just couldn't take it anymore.
Well, I couldn't. My wife and I, she quit a long time before me. You know, like listening to that. I was listening to a tape about one of the fellows from Canada who was talking about in his church how they would get in these big discussions over, you know, how long a woman's skirt should be and this and that and the other thing, you know.
Yeah.
And we was in a Sunday school one time, and they got into that kind of stuff.
They should have met the hooker for Jesus. They would have really.
Yeah, who's going to hell and who ain't, you know, and all that kind of stuff, and she just looked at me, and it was like, I can't do this anymore.
So you've been on for about 10 minutes, Tom. So what would that calculate? How many people have gone to hell?
Oh, my gosh. I'm not good at math, but I'm sure it was a whole bunch.
Or none.
Yeah.
That,
not
it's,
for me, anyway.
Yeah, it's very easy to calculate. Zero.
Yeah,
none.
Yeah, I know.
Isn't that good? But a lot of people did die, though, in the last 10 minutes. But none went to hell.
Well, I just, like I said, I hope my bumper sticker does some good, because I try to get as many people on the gospelrevolution.com as I can.
Well, thanks, Tom. Really appreciate it.
Yes. Yeah.
Okay.
You're good for the gospel. We appreciate you.
Well, there's no other gospel to preach.
That's exactly right.
Right?
That's right.
That's it.
Thanks, Tom.
Redeemer of the world, Savior of all men, especially those that believe.
Especially.
Good. That's good stuff.
Thanks, Tom.
Okay.
Thank
we'll
you, Tom.
We'll see you around.
Call anytime.
Okay,
anytime.
Good night.
There's Tom Tomsky. Right. He sent this, you liked that, didn't you?
I did.
He sent this thing that I'm going to read. It's called Get a Revelation. Christians need a revelation on what it means to be dead in Christ. Struggling self strives to have its own way, own rights, and its own life. Religious self, I ought, I should, keeps performing self alive. You are dead. Just think of it. A dead person cannot respond to the law. A dead person doesn't need to keep any laws or enforce any laws on others. He is totally unable to perform. He has no plans for the future, no regrets for the past, nothing to do in the present. He cannot do good deeds or be moral. He has no ability to fix himself, nor even the need to. A dead person doesn't need improvement or strength to handle problems. A dead person doesn't need how-to or self-improvement books. There isn't anything to improve. A dead person doesn't need any physical healing, for he is dead. A dead person doesn't have the strength to fight the devil, nor does he need to, because why would the devil try to attack someone that's dead? A dead person doesn't need a psychologist, for he doesn't need to analyze himself nor understand his behavior patterns. A dead person doesn't need to be more spiritual or maintain his spirituality through good works. A dead person doesn't need to be more committed to God or rededicate himself over and over and over again. A dead person doesn't have to try to have faith, because in Christ we live by the faith of the Son of God. God doesn't want recommitted Christians. He wants dead Christians. A dead person doesn't have any needs, and that is the point. That is why we as Christians need to fail at Christianity. When all fails us, especially when I fail me and become totally helpless to do anything about it, then I am ready. We cannot fully know the power of his resurrection until we fully know what it means to be dead. Then when the Spirit finishes his refining work by baptizing us in his fiery furnace of affliction, we are conditioned to know the inner revelation of his resurrection in and as us, which is Christ, who is our life. From Colossians 3:4. Well, that was pretty interesting.
Very good.
From an unknown author, but Tom Tomsky sent it to us.
Well, I think we can depend on Tom sending us some good stuff from now on.
Yeah, Tom, our Canton, Ohio correspondent. Oh, and he just sent me the, here it is, 25 million plus souls will go to hell this year by Matthew Foster. Oh, that was, and it was written in January 2001.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, if you believe that, why would you be counting? Why wouldn't you be out doing something about it instead of counting them? You know, did God need a mathematician to figure out how many are going to hell, or did he need somebody out there trying to stop them from going to hell? That's just ridiculous. I'm sorry. The more I think about it, the more ridiculous it becomes.
Well, you know, when you think
not just the fact that he says it, but the fact that he took the time to figure it out. When if he believes that, why wasn't he out like we did in the 70s at least and hit the pavement instead of counting how many went? Oh, jeez.
Exactly. Well, we had an interesting little news release today. From Israel, and this came, interestingly, from the new prime minister of Israel, who happens to be a right-of-center politician in Israel, the former and now current prime minister, Benjamin Netanyahu. And Netanyahu said, the Obama presidency has two great missions, fixing the economy and preventing Iran from gaining nuclear weapons, Netanyahu told The Atlantic. The Iranian drive for nuclear weapon was a hinge of history, he said, emphasizing that all of Western civilization was responsible for preventing an Iranian bomb. Netanyahu continued, "You don't want a messianic, apocalyptic cult controlling atomic bombs," Netanyahu said of the Iranian regime. When he finishes, when the wide-eyed believer gets hold of the reins of power and the weapons of mass death, then the entire world should start worrying, and that is what is happening in Iran. See, the Muslims have a belief in a messianic figure coming, as the Jews do, as obviously Christians do. But
coming to destroy the world.
Yes. And ever since nuclear weapons and atomic weapons were invented, they have been controlled by people who believe in a coming apocalyptic end times. And we know that Ronald Reagan believed that. We know that George W. Bush must have believed that. And they didn't unleash him.
It's good that they had enough civilized mentality to water down their beliefs. Gee, I'm sure we had others that that have believed it too. But oh my goodness, the one thing that, and I can concur. I certainly would not want the evangelical Christian to be in charge of an atomic weapon either. No more than I would want the Iranian messianic apocalyptic cult to have it. I wouldn't want the Christians to have it either.
Exactly. Exactly right.
So we are hanging in there, and there's been a lot of progress. Again, we want to thank everybody for the contribution to the pledge drive. It was a little late in the season, but we got it in under spring, that's for sure. It was still winter.
Still winter in a lot of places where this webcast goes to.
Very, very much is.
Unfortunately.
So yes, absolutely. I don't think we ever had winter here in Houston, not compared to what a lot of folks have experienced. Just north of us, neighbors, we certainly did.
We still have a few minutes left, and we would love to hear from you at 1-800-436-3260, 1-800-436-3260. One more time, 1-800-436-3260 if you're listening, and it's about 7 minutes before the top of the hour on Wednesday night. You're listening live. That means you can get online. If we run over a few minutes, we don't mind that at all. So don't feel like it's too late to call. 1-800-436-3260 is the number to call. Sean O'Halloran waiting to take your call. So we have President Obama. He is in Europe right now. And, Michael, so much of what is happening in the earth right now, of course, evangelical Christianity points to being part of the end times. What's happening in Iran, what's happening with the economy, what's happening with the weather. But when we were talking before about Jesus having fulfilled the scriptures, he also fulfilled the prophecies, didn't he?
Yes, he sure did.
So there's no more prophecies to be fulfilled, in other words.
No, there are none. The prophecies of that was given by Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Jeremiah and the whole group, they were fulfilled at the cross because their words became flesh because they did speak the word of God. Reminded me of a comment that also that I remember that Carlson made on the on his debate with Nightline at just the other night, and he said that his response to the Bible being the Word of God was he believed that instead of it being the inspired Word of God, he believed that it was inspired men talking about God.
Right.
Well,
you can't really say that they were inspired by God to talk about God. I don't even say that. I don't say they were inspired by God. They were just simply speaking. Because if you say they were inspired by God, men were inspired to talk about God, then does that mean that what they said was right? And that's where you get into this conflict. And there was never, excuse me, there never was any attempt to point out what Jesus or the apostles ever said was the scriptures. But it was not inspired men talking about God. It was, now they might have been inspired, but in many cases not necessarily by God.
Right.
Or, and I'm not implying that it was of the devil, but you can feel terribly inspired and certainly not be anything to do with anything spiritual necessarily. But, you know, when you're writing back and forth to each other and calling each other names, and they did between Paul and the other apostles, and they definitely did do that. We're not going to go into it tonight because we've covered it in so much material. That's inspired, you know. You know, was it inspired, you know, when Paul said, I left my coat in Troas, so, you know.
Was it inspired when he had Timothy circumcised?
Yeah, really.
Ouch. We do have a caller calling from the West Coast, our Stockton, California correspondent. Always happy to hear from Abraham Mackey. Abe!
Hey, Glenn and Michael, how are you? I know you're great.
We're doing
hey, Abraham.
Right. We're very happy to hear from you.
You've helped us make it from coast to coast.
Well, I just got in. I had to work late, and I didn't get to hear the first part of this, except that I knew that you, from your email, you were going to talk about the Nightline thing.
Did you see it? Did you see the Nightline thing?
Yeah. I was absolutely fascinated. Now, I don't really have a comment on the debate or what they debated so much as one thing just broke across my mind. I thought, and it's what I've been kind of chewing on ever since, is as I listened primarily to the Christian pastor, Mark Driscoll, and as I listened, I noticed I thought, well, this is what I did for years and years and years, is anybody that had an opposing viewpoint or a differing viewpoint or something that was different than what fit into my belief system, of course, I defended it by taking it, you know, going and getting a verse of scripture or a portion of the Bible. And I thought, that is what we do. We put on a belief system, and we see everything in the light of that belief system. And it's almost impossible to hear anybody new, any new understanding, if you don't dump, or you at least put out there so it's not premier your own belief system. And in other words, months ago when we came upon Mike, your recordings, if I would have been holding on to my old belief system, I would never have heard you, wouldn't have listened to you. I'd have said, he's weird. Why waste your time? But I let go of it. I had to drop what I already had in order to even begin to hear what you were saying. And as a matter of fact, I don't think I could even blame Deepak Chopra for getting a little ticked off, because Mark Driscoll couldn't hear a word he was saying. you could see what he was doing. When he'd be listening, he was just getting his next answer together, getting his next verse together.
Well, you know, now, Abraham, we see things through the prism of the gospel. And that's our belief system, if you will. And, Michael, it's the only thing that I know that allows for what Abraham's talking about, which is to be open to other people's opinions, because it's cool. It's fine. It's people can believe whatever they want to believe.
Yeah, because even if your opinion is different, you're still redeemed. You don't get demoted in the kingdom of God, if you will. You don't get demoted in the eyes of God. And it's not until you can really see people as equals. And I think that what caused Deepak's anger was the fact that he, well, as he said himself, you know, as a pastor called him out on, was he was more enlightened.
Yes.
And he saw himself as just a little bit higher than the rest. And and then, of course, as you said, Abraham, the only resource that the pastor had was to pull out a verse. And it would have been nice if somebody would have been able to tell him what the scriptures were. So that if he was going to use something, he could at least come to its defense based on something other than a verse out of context. Those verses out of context will do you in every time, won't they, Abraham?
Well, exactly right. It's like everybody that I know of has to leave something out. Even if they say, listen, we have studied the Bible, even like, you know, what I've learned from you, and it take it in context. But even when you take it in context, you have to ignore some other part. I don't feel any obligation whatsoever, and this is so new for me to say this, I don't feel any obligation to fit anybody's statement and to see where it fits in my belief system. I can listen, and I can weigh it. I can take time and think, that's an interesting thought.
Yeah, it doesn't freak you out anymore, does it?
Yeah.
Whatever anybody believes.
It doesn't freak me out whatsoever. Somebody says, well, listen, here's what my guru said. Well, that's wonderful. I mean, you guys heard about the hippopotamus, didn't you, that ate the Catholic priest and the Jewish rabbi and the Anglican minister?
No.
Yeah, he had an ecumenical movement.
And on that note, ladies and gentlemen, that is the perfect note to wrap it up.
All right, my friends. We'll see you.
Nice job,
Abraham.
Nice job, Abraham.
Okay, bye-bye.
Abraham Mackey with a good one to finish off this edition of Glenn Klein Online.
Yeah, we got to get offline quick. There's a lot of jokes coming to my mind.
An ecumenical movement, ladies and gentlemen. Well, Abraham will be listening to the archive at the beginning of the webcast, and for those of you that are listening to the archive, we thank you for doing that. Don't forget, your questions and comments are welcome at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. I want to thank Greg Amberge once again for sitting in last week and doing a fantastic job. Sean O'Halloran, as always, superb behind the board here in the studios. And Michael, thank you for your insight and wisdom and humor and friendship and all those important things.
They are important, and I appreciate you too, Glenn. Thanks so much. Anything and everything that helps this broadcast go out, and it's nothing to do but say thank you.
And to all of the supporters once again. So,
absolutely.
So much appreciated. So until next time, ladies and gentlemen, this is Glenn Klein Online saying, Shalom, everybody!